Let us begin with the first reading from the first book of Samuel, when it is recorded that Samuel, as a little boy, had to be taught how to speak with God by the old priest Eli. The reason for it is because throughout the Old Testament time, nobody dared to speak to God as individuals. God did not speak to people except through the priests, the prophets, and the kings. Samuel is going to be raised to be one of the greatest priests in the history of the Israelites, so he begins to learn to speak with God. But nobody dared to speak to God because God is the Almighty, and everybody realized that everybody is so small and puny and unworthy of God. Moses, one of the greatest prophets of the people, was the only one that was allowed to sit in the tent where the Ark of the Covenant of God was when they were traveling through the desert for 40 years. And because Moses sat in the presence of God, his face shone. You remember the story. Moses one day said to God, "God, since I've served you so faithfully all these years, can I have a special favor?" God said, "What is it?" Moses said, "Can I have the favor to look upon your face?" And God said, "No. Because if you look at my face, you will die." It is like the idea of us approaching the sun, you know. If you go into the sun, we all will be incinerated. If we come near a black hole, they say that the gravitational force of the black hole is so strong that it will tear our atoms apart. God is infinitely more powerful than the sun. God is more infinitely forceful than a black hole. That's the idea. So God said to Moses, "No, if you look at my face, I am so awesome, you will die. But because you are my faithful servant and you asked, this is what I will do for you. Go climb the mountain tomorrow and stand in the mountain and wait for me. I will be passing by. Close your eyes, because remember now, if you look at me, you will die. Close your eyes until I pass by, and as soon as I pass you by, I will let you know so you can open your eye and look at my back." That's recorded in the book of Kings. And so the Israelites knew this, that nobody dared to speak to God directly unless you were a priest, a prophet, or a king. Everybody knew, because they knew that their mouth, they used their mouth to gossip. They used their mouth to curse. They used their mouth to say things that are ugly. And how dare I use the same mouth to speak to the Almighty, you see? In one of the funerals, the daughter came up to give the eulogy, and she said, I think she was being funny, she said, "You know, when my mother gets to heaven, she's going to give God an earful." And I'm sitting there thinking, girl, you have no idea what you're talking about. Do you remember what you said the first time you saw Niagara Falls? Do you remember what you said the first time you saw the Grand Canyon? You don't, because you were speechless. When we stand in front of something so magnificent, we become speechless. So my brothers and sisters, when we finally go to heaven, we will all be silent because we will be standing before the awesomeness of God. And so this is the mistake that modern Christians make, huh? And that is, today we're able to say things like, "I'll pray for you," meaning I will talk to God on your behalf. The people of the Old Testament would say, "How dare you? How dare you speak to God? Who are you that you think you can speak to God?" You know, eventually King David would write the Psalms. The Psalms are King David's, because remember, God will only allow conversation with priests, prophets, and king. So King David would write these Psalms expressing his feelings and the circumstances and talk to God kind of thing. And he wrote them into songs. And then he invited the people to come to the temple and sing the songs together. So this was how they got around speaking to God as people. And the people were okay with that because of the idea of, you know, when we are in a big group standing next to each other, and I open my mouth and sing the songs, and if my mouth is not worthy and God is upset and he strikes me, I hope, because I'm standing next to the other guys, that God will miss me and hit the other guy instead. That was how people got courage to speak to God as a people, as a group. So what's changed, my brothers and sisters? What's changed that we today are able to say things like, "I will pray for you, I'll speak to God for you"? Well, what's changed is Jesus. God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came down from heaven to bridge the gap from heaven to earth for us. And it was Jesus who said to us, his disciples, "When you pray, you know there's only one God, and God has only one begotten Son, and that's me. God is my daddy. He's not your daddy. But I will let you call my daddy your daddy too. And that's the Our Father." And because of what the Lord Jesus has done coming down from heaven to earth and teaching us, that we now realize that God is offering us, through his Son Jesus, intimacy with him. So that now every one of us can speak to God as if we were priests, prophets, and kings. Intimately. But you see, the problem with modern Christians is we mistaken intimacy for familiarity. Familiarity is you and me together, equal, talking to each other. We're talking to the man in the street. We're talking to our next door neighbor. We're talking to people who are doing business with us. That's familiarity. And then now we talk to God as if God is our next door neighbor. This is why your prayers are not effective. This is why you wonder, all these years I pray to God and it doesn't seem that I grow closer to God. Because you have spoken to God with familiarity. My brothers and sisters, even though God offers us intimacy through Jesus Christ, God is still the Almighty. And so when we speak to God in prayers, isn't it marvelous that we can? As if all of us are priests, as if all of us are prophets, as if all of us are kings. It's a marvelous thing. But be careful. When you speak to the God who is so intimate to us, don't treat him with familiarity. We hear St. John the Baptist pointing out Jesus and say, "There is the Lamb of God." When we hear of the Lamb today, the first image that comes to mind is this, you know, this cuddling, soft, fluffy animal. But that wasn't the image that come to the mind of the Israelites who were standing around there when John pointed and said, "There is the Lamb of God at Jesus." Every single Jewish person in those days, and even today, when they hear the Lamb, the first image that comes to their mind is bloody sacrifice. And it goes way back to the time when the people were enslaved in Egypt and God came to free them. And through Moses, he did perform many miracles, but the Pharaoh refused to release the people until the last miracle. And God instructed Moses to tell the people, "Tonight the angel of death is going to pass through the land of Egypt and slay all the firstborn in the land. All the Jews, my people, get a lamb, slaughter it, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, eat the meat of the lamb, so that tonight you're ready to flee. The angel of death will go over the land and see the blood of the lamb on your doorpost and will pass over your houses, so that your firstborn will be redeemed, will be saved." That's what the Jewish people think of when John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "There is the Lamb of God." Immediately understood. They understood that this is somehow, through his life and his death and his teaching, he is going to be the Lamb, the sacrificial one, so that all may be freed from slavery, not from Egypt, but from sin and death. They know that the lamb is a symbol of sacrifice, because even in that day, every day, lambs were being slaughtered. Why? Because the law has passed down to them for thousands of years to say, if you have a firstborn son, your firstborn son belongs to God, and he must be redeemed. Go to the temple. You must take your firstborn child, your firstborn son, to the temple for God. If you want to take him home from the temple, sacrifice a lamb in his place. And there's a clause in the law that said, but if you are too poor to afford a lamb, God will accept a pair of turtle doves. And we heard a couple of weeks ago at the Mass how the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph, took Jesus, the baby, to the temple as the firstborn son to give to God. But in order to redeem him, and they were too poor to afford a lamb, they offered to the temple a pair of turtle doves. Why? Why is this whole thing about the Lamb of God? Why does the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb, have to be? Why does the Son of God has to do this? Because, my brothers and sisters, God is not satisfied with offering us intimacy with him. God is not satisfied with us while living here on earth, being able to speak to him as if we are all priests, prophets, and kings. God wants more. God wants that when we die, we go to heaven with him. But how can we live in heaven We are not gods. We're not divine. Heaven is for God. Heaven is God. Heaven is divine. How can we be in heaven? God wants us there. You see, the only way is for God to infuse divinity into us. Every time we come here to Mass and receive the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus, every time we come here to Mass to be fed by the Lamb of God, God is infusing into our soul His divinity. But it has become familiar to us, hasn't it? All of the things we do about God, the way we go to prayers, the way we go to Mass, we treat God as a familiar. My brothers and sisters, today, let us take a step back and recognize once and for all how awesome it is that the Almighty offers intimacy to me with Him. But He is still the Almighty God. So from here on out, when you go to prayers, when you come to Mass, do it with the most devotion you can do. Do it with the most respect that you can give. Because we are so puny, and He is so almighty.